Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Men have always used fear to motivate people. So what we're going to talk about today is being motivated by fear. You know, as long as the person is truly afraid of whatever you're scaring him with, you can move him. I mean, you can get him to do whatever you are scaring him to do. And that's how many things are sold today. That's how many people are motivated to do things today. Emergency supplies are sold on the fear of an economic collapse. Gold is sold on the fear of an economic collapse or a collapse in the currency. Insurance is sold on the fear of a disaster or of leaving your family without sufficient funds to meet their needs or on the fear that you may be a cancer patient one day and all those other kind of things. One of the great motivators in all that stuff is fear. You buy a car and then you pay another $2,000 for extended warranty. Why? You're afraid that the car you bought is the lemon. And they don't want you to think that you bought a lemon, but they want you to know that, you know, sometimes bad things happen and we only cover this. And, you know, it's just fear, fear, fear. Motivated by fear. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at some biblical examples of fear, and we're going to see the limitations of most of these. And our hope is that you will be careful not to use the wrong kind of fear to motivate people or yourself, and that you won't be intimidated by others who use the wrong kind of fear to scare you. Because it works both ways. You can use it to move people around like you want them to, or they can use it to move you around like they want to. And neither one of those is good. So we're going to talk about some common uses of fear as it concerns the Bible, as it concerns Christianity. Let's just talk about this. The first one is motivated by the fear of hell. Motivated by the fear of hell. Jude is that little book right before the book of Revelation. Just one chapter. Jude, and we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "And of some having compassion, or and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now, these verses are often used to justify scaring people into salvation by preaching hell. And I'm not against preaching hell. As a matter of fact, if you have listened to our preaching, you know that I do. I believe it firmly. And getting saved to stay out of hell is not bad. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. It's not. However, if the only reason that a person gets saved is to get out of hell, then you know what's happened? After you've led him to the Lord with that kind of fear, his problem solved. I mean, if all you gave him was hell, 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 and he gets saved, well, then he's not going to hell, right? Okay. So in that case, he's not going to be inclined to grow as a Christian because why? He no longer feels hell. He's out. Basically, what you see in folks that get saved as kids because they're scared to go to hell is they likely keep on living just the way they did before they got saved. And you look at them and say, well, they're not showing any fruit. Why are you? Well, what you've done is you've scared them into salvation, and now the thing that they feared is gone because you told them, hey, once saved, always saved, which I also believe. But then that's it. You're out of bullets. You're out of ammunition. You got them in, thank God, but you can't do anything with them because they're no longer intimidated or motivated by anything you say. They're not afraid anymore, you see? So fear is not a bad thing, and to get saved, to get out of hell is not a bad thing. But if that's all you got, if that's what you loom over people's head, then, like I said, you've got one shot. You got a one-shot pistol. You shot it. You got some in, and then that's the end of it right there. They are main babes in Christ, if they really got saved, from then on. Okay? Motivated by the fear of hell. Here's another one. Obviously, when we get to the end of this, I'm going to give you the one that ought to be preached, that ought to be lived by, but not until we've kind of talked about and examined some of the others. Here's another one. Motivated by the fear of consequences. Motivated by the fear of consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I love these verses, and I preach them. But notice, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Absolutely true. But you know, these verses are quoted oftentimes to scare saints into obedience, because they're going to reap bad things if they sow bad things. And when you preach these verses as a scare or as a fear type thing for consequences, you end up with a couple of problems. Now remember, I believe these verses are true, and I preach these verses, but when you use them as a fear tactic, then you've got two problems. First, people are become more afraid of getting caught than of doing wrong. That's one of the problems. They become more afraid of getting caught than they do of doing wrong. You say, what's the problem here? Well, you say, I'll tell you what, if you go off and you do that and you get caught, buddy, it's going to be curtains for you. You're going to reap what you've sown. So what does the guy do? Does he avoid doing what you told him because he fears the consequences? No. He does what he does more carefully so that he doesn't get caught, because that's what he fears, is the consequences. He doesn't fear being the type of person who's doing those bad things. He fears the consequences. He fears getting caught. And so they're more motivated to be careful than they are to do right. So it kind of backfires on you. Here's the second problem with motivating people by the fear of consequences. The reaping often takes place such a long time after the sowing that they lose their motivation to deny the flesh. I know I said a mouthful there, but basically the point is, you say, if you do this, whatever thing you're trying to keep them from doing, then this is what's going to happen to you. But the what's going to happen to you is a long way off. Or at first they may think it's not a long way off. They may think, boy, Dad's right. Man, that's scaring me to death. I don't want to do that because I don't want that bad thing to happen to me. Then they sneak off with a friend and do it, and they find out, you know what, lightning didn't strike. They do it again, and lightning didn't strike. And they go, it looks like I can do this for a while in my youth or whatever, because the bad things aren't coming. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Look how the verse words. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, here you say, do this bad thing, and this is the sentence that's going to be leveled against you. They do it, and the sentence doesn't come. And they do it, and the sentence doesn't come. And what Solomon said is, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, well, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I'll give you an example. Cigarette smokers are often not motivated to quit just because smoking kills. I mean, here, you know, we have the Surgeon General's warning. We were down in Guatemala, and the side of the cigarette box there, it just says smoking kills. It didn't even say anything about any Surgeon General or nothing. It just said, I'm serious, in big red print, right on the side of the box, smoking kills. All right, well, cigarette smokers are often not motivated to quit just because smoking kills. Why? Kills. Why? The time between the pleasure of smoking and their eventual death is too long. When they're much closer to the time of reaping, then they're more inclined to quit. I've seen this so many times. I've visited with people and they say, you know, Brother Weller, pray for me. You know, I need to quit. I know I need to quit. Well, the thing is, they like it so much, they only want to quit because they fear the consequences. They feel guilty before God. But they really don't want to quit because there's more pleasure than there is consequences. Then all of a sudden they get COPD or lung cancer, and miraculously God delivers them from smoking. What happened? The time between the sowing and the reaping has now narrowed down where the consequences are more immediate. Guess what? Now I want to quit. So when you motivate people by the fear of consequences, the problem is they're going to try to be clever and be more careful than they are more righteous, okay? The second thing is the consequences usually don't come very quickly, and what happens is they lose their fear and they end up doing wrong anyway. And then eventually they do get the consequences, but that was it was more ineffective than it was good, okay? Here's another one. You got motivated by the fear of hell, and once they get out, that's kind of like all you got. They're not going to be motivated to do anything right after that because they're not going to hell. Motivated the fear of consequences, too much time between what they're doing and what they're going to reap. Here's another one. Motivated by the fear of superstition, Acts chapter 17. This is more of a religious problem than it is a biblical problem. Acts chapter 17. Verse 22 and 23, Paul was in Athens. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, in religions, men worship ignorantly because they're not worshiping God. They call him God. Oftentimes, they call him Jesus Christ. But what they're worshiping is not the God of the Bible or the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It's the Jesus Christ or the God of their imagination, their creation. It's a man's thing. Religions are famous for using the fear of superstition. Okay, they're just famous for that. That's why Paul said to them, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Wow, this has been hanging and looming over their head, see? In religions, what they want is they want their parishioners to believe that evil awaits anyone who disobeys the superstitions of their religion, and good awaits those who adhere to these superstitions. That's the way it is in religion. So they have statues of saints, and they say, if you carry this saint with you in your car, then, you know, you're going to be safe. And if you have this particular saint and you pray to him when you're sick, then you're going to get well, and all that kind of thing. And then rosaries are another type of superstition that men hang on to. If I say all these things, then the good thing that I want is going to come. And if I say all these, then the protection I need is going to come. And I remember distinctly a guy driving a beer truck, you know, hauling the big tractor-trailer rig that had all the beer in it to all the different bars and stores selling it. So he's praying his rosary while he's delivering alcohol to, you know what alcohol does, right? It destroys lives and makes money for the guys that make it and destroys homes, you know, and people die because of drunk driving. And they say, well, drink responsibly. Well, I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people who don't. But they keep on selling it, buddy, because, I mean, it's good for business. It's good for taxes. Good for charities. The guys that sell a lot of beer, they do a lot of good things for the community. So we're going to keep on, right? So this guy, he's driving the beer truck, and he professes to be a religious man. So how he justifies what he's doing, he prays the rosary. Well, he's driving down the road praying his rosary, and somebody pulls out in front of him, and he swerves and goes off into a ditch, and nobody gets killed. And he says, "Man, I'm telling you, thank God I was praying that rosary." And I thought to myself, really? Wow, isn't that something? It's a good thing he didn't get tangled up in that thing when he tried to steer clear of that deal and end up hitting the car. Crucifixes, you'll see them in hospital rooms, you'll see them in restaurants, you'll see them in places. That's It's kind of like to bring good luck, see, to get the presence of Jesus involved in this thing. Aquariums, you'll oftentimes see in Asian-type restaurants. It's supposed to keep the evil spirits away. Mormon underwear, I'll let you do your own study on that. I'm not going to detract from the rest of this study by going into it, but there are certain things, certain superstitions associated with the wearing of that underwear and the things that are associated with it as you progress through the Mormon religion that scare you to death that if you leave, some bad things are going to happen to you. Hindu flags showing favor with the gods that you have sacrificed for and worshipped and so forth like that. The more you have, the better off you are. All that kind of stuff. These are just a few of the gimmicks that are used by religions to keep people in subjection. Now here's the trouble. The trouble is that all of these are man-made scare tactics with no valid benefit and no valid curse associated with them at all. They put it together in the make-believe deal. It's a fake show, and it just scares you and holds you. Listen, people at Faith Healer meeting, same thing. You didn't get your healing because you didn't have enough faith to be healed. The gimmick. And it just drives people batty with that kind of fear, okay? And you easily get intimidated by it. I'm going to tell you, if you still have to cross yourself when you go by the church and you still have to do some of these things from your childhood training that are holding you in the bondage of superstition, you know what? You are in subjection to a man-made scare tactic. There's nothing that God would ever do to you for skipping out on the superstitions. Matter of fact, if you stay in them, bad things might happen because you'll miss God. All right, so men use the fear of hell to motivate people. They use the fear of consequences to motivate people. They use the fear of superstition to motivate people. Here's another one, motivated by the fear of man. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, motivated by the fear of man. Now, the fear of man, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, and verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. All right, well, many young people grow up afraid to disappoint mom and dad. And you know something? There's not anything wrong with that, per se. The trouble is they grow up people pleasers oftentimes because they don't know where to make that break. In other words, they're so determined to do things that please mom and dad. Again, what happens is they become more careful to do well when mom and dad are looking and really don't care whether they're doing well or not when mom and dad aren't looking, just hoping they don't get caught to disappoint mom and dad. So they grow up people pleasers. People pleasers are fickle. They do well when you're together and not so well when you're not together. And the trouble is, as they grow older, they're inclined to put people they value on pedestals. Now, when that happens, they do what they do out of the fear of man. And there's a lot of trouble with this. There are numerous problems with this kind of fear. For one, God is not glorified in what you do. You're doing it to impress the preacher. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be anything there. Because you didn't do it for God's glory. You did it so that this person that you put on the pedestal will recognize you're a good boy for doing what you do. Another problem with this kind of fear is you're easily intimidated by men into doing what you think they want, which is often contrary to the will of God. Listen, if Jesus Christ had done what he thought the Pharisees had wanted him to do in order to please them and because he feared them, he would have lived his entire ministry contrary to the will of God. And there are a lot of people who are living contrary to the will of God now because they're doing what they do out of fear for the man. We were just talking the other day with a preacher about a lot of churches that have become the family business. Dad was in it, now the son's in it, and he's no more God-called than a man in the moon. But he's there because, you know, Dad groomed him for the position, and he got into that position, and now he runs it like a business. And I'm going to tell you something. He is working contrary to the will of God because he got in that thing out of the fear of man and not out of the fear of the Lord. You see, you're motivated to impress men. And that's much different than and often contrary to pleasing God. Paul said to the Galatians, if I please man, then I'm not pleasing God. And you know what happens? You begin to resent the person you fear and you end up quitting altogether in time. All right, let's talk about another one. Motivated now by the fear of doomsday. 2 Peter chapter 3. spending so much time explaining these, and really I know your eyes are opening like mine did when I searched the scripture on these things and thought about them. I thought, man, there are a lot of people that do this stuff. You're doing what you do because of these fears, and people are using these fears to get you to do what they want you to do. Here, the fear of doomsday is another one, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promises of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All right, here's the fear of doomsday, okay, or sometimes the fear of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens here is this: preachers have said for years that Jesus will be back any day now. And you know, the truth is, true Bible believers have always had sufficient evidence in their lifetimes to believe that Jesus' return was imminent. Don't you know, during World War II, and with Hitler in power, that there were a lot of Bible believers then that believed he was the Antichrist and Jesus was coming any minute. You know that's true. And now you see the condition of the world today, and we say the same thing. It's just, the Lord's return just has to be around the corner. The trouble is, he hadn't returned yet. And what happens, the Bible says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that people get calloused to this warning over time, and they begin to scoff this kind of preaching. Now, Jesus Christ is coming back, no doubt about it. I hope he comes back in my lifetime. But if he doesn't, that's up to him. He knows the day and the hour. It's not up to me, and it's not up to my view of the circumstances and the political and economic outlook for the world. He's coming back. There's no doubt about it. But if the only reason that you began to get in line with the Lord was to be ready for his coming, like Matthew 24:44 said, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Well, you know what? You've probably long since given up living right, because he didn't come. Or at least he didn't come when you were expecting him. And so, you know, what's happened is it's like, well, is he coming? Well, I don't know when he's coming. Well, let's go drink a beer. And let me tell you something else, kind of a little bit unrelated, but there is a lot of doomsday preaching that's going on by people who don't believe the Bible. Quit worrying about the future. You're driving yourself crazy. Do you really have any more money in your budget, any more room in your house for end-day supplies? I mean, come on. Seriously. The Lord can take better care of his people than that. All right, let's get to the last one, because this is the good one. We've talked about being motivated by the fear of hell. It's beneficial to a point, but if the only reason somebody gets saved is get out of hell, you're never going to move them any further than that, because problem solved. Fear of consequences, usually the consequences too far removed from the event, so people kind of get more careful than they get more righteous. Fear of superstition, all man-made scare tactics. The fear of man, you end up putting men on a pedestal. God doesn't get glory out of that. Fear of doomsday, he's coming, but hadn't come yet. And a lot of people who got right out of being left behind, what are they doing today? Probably a lot of them are right back doing what they did before they got scared about being left behind. Let's talk about the right fear, the one in the Bible that really is the motive, and that's motivated by, listen, the fear of God. Motivated by the fear of God. Now, that's the right fear right there. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse 40, Solomon is praying the prayer of dedication to the Lord on the temple that he had just finished building, and he says this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 40, that they may fear thee, talking about the Lord, that they may fear thee, watch it, all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers, that they may fear thee all the days that they live. Do you see that? Now, if you are motivated by the fear of God, you are motivated by the one fear that is right. A person motivated by the fear of God will get saved. In other words, you don't have to scare him with hell. I mean, you need to preach hell. You need to preach hell, and you need to preach it as true, but you don't need to scare him with it. Why? Because you want him to fear God. If he fears God, he's going to get saved. But then after he gets saved, he's going to love God, because the fear of God drives you into the love of God. The fear of God is a very strange thing as it concerns all these other fears. These fears drive you away from something that you're afraid of. The fear of God, very miraculously, draws you to the Lord God, and therefore draws you to the love of God. A man who fears God will acquire knowledge. And when he acquires that knowledge, he's going to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll gain wisdom. Why? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he's going to gain knowledge. He's going to gain wisdom. And it's going to be the right kind. Another thing is, a man motivated by the fear of God will be confident. In the fear of the Lord is great confidence. He'll find treasure. He'll abhor sin. You see, because a man will recognize that God hates certain things. And because he fears God, he's going to hate the same things. He's going to yield to righteousness. Listen, you and I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by allowing the Lord to do in our lives, in these vessels, what he wants to do. We allow the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ by yielding to his righteousness. And when you fear God, you will yield to his righteousness so that your life becomes more Christ-like over time. Not because you're having to live up to that standard, but because he is fashioning himself in you. A man motivated by the fear of God will humble himself before the Lord at all times. That's right. Because he recognizes, hey, God is big and God is real and God is powerful and I'm not. And he stays small. A man who fears God will shun evil companions because those guys aren't going to be loved by God and they're going in the wrong direction. And I'll tell you something else. A man that fears God will do right in the dark. You don't have to worry about him, fearing getting caught or fearing consequences. But he'll do right in the dark. Why? Because he knows the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the only fear a man should ever have and is the only fear that really needs to be preached. Now, as a child, he may fear his parents, but if his parents are leading him correctly, they are going to teach him to fear God with that fear. And when you fear God and you're preaching the fear of God, listen, people aren't being intimidated into doing things. They're doing things because they're the right things to do. So we're here, you say, how do you conclude all this? It's very simple. Fear God. And don't fear any of these other things. Don't fear hell, consequences, superstition, man, doomsday. Fear God. Don't intimidate people with fear, and don't be intimidated by fear. Okay? The fear of God is not intimidating. It's loving. It's good. And it's for you, and it's for me. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.